We're glad you're in the house of the Lord today. We certainly pray God bless you in a great way. You can turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 28. And this morning, we're going to talk about revival, talk about some things concerning revival. This message has to do with really these chapters, not so much, 27, but into 28. Into 29, 30, and even into 31, but we're not going to look at all those. It's just the context of this entire message on revival, using this Old Testament account of that gives us some elements about revival. So how many of you truly, truly want to see revival? How many of you truly want to see revival hit Church at Safford? We want that. What does that mean to want revival? What does revival mean? We talk about it, we explain it, we do different things, but I think we need to continue really saturating ourselves, soaking in that element to really let it sink down in us. But I want to see revival. I've experienced revival movements. I've experienced those visitations of God. How many of you have really experienced a true visitation of God? I mean, that it's just undeniable that all you could do is walk out and say, that was God. You know, that's what we need. That's what the church needs to get back to. The body of Christ needs to get back to revival, okay? And so here in 2 Chronicles, we're just going to read a couple passages. If you'll look at chapter 28, this is a change, a shifting of kings in the kingdom. And so in verse 1, it says, Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord as his father David had done. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made molded images for the Baals. He burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burned his children in the fire. That's pretty amazing. According to the abominations of the nations, they were following the pattern of the nations that they were surrounded by, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and he burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. And the rest of the chapter really talks about his life, his reign, the things that he did, and the abominations. But now I want you to go to chapter 29, and we'll read the first two verses in 29. Ahaz passed away. He died, and in verse 1 of chapter 29, it says, Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And verse 2 says, he did what was right. If you look at Ahaz's life, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Here it says he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. Those two statements, he did not do, he did do, established the pattern for the nation. It established the spiritual condition of the nation. And that's what I want to see today. I want us to see the pattern of revival here. When things aren't as they should be in the body of Christ, it's time for revival, isn't it not? When things are not right in the body of Christ, when the body of Christ is weak, when the body of Christ is not operating, fully functioning in the Holy Spirit, in the operation, the gifts, the manifestation, the power of the Holy Spirit, then it's time to get things right. And how many of you believe we are at that point where it's time to get things right in the church? It's time to get things right. And this is what we're talking about. Here in this portion of Scripture, you could call it a revival. It was a reformation. It was a kingdom reformation. The reformation is a portion of revival. And so you see this national movement begun and established and overseen by the king himself. And that's an important thing, but we call it a reformation in some senses. It's not a full definition, but to call it a reformation, to reform means to change into an improved form or condition. It's to improve it. It's to bring it up from its current state. It also means to bring back to original condition, to get it back. How many of you know the original condition of the body of Christ is Acts chapter 2? Come on now. The original condition of the church is Acts chapter 2. It's the empowering of the Holy Spirit. It's moving out in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's proclaiming Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's seeing souls saved in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's Acts chapter 2. That is the standard. That is the original pattern that the church needs to get back to. Why the last couple of Sundays have we been talking about the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, day of Pentecost? We talked about the Holy Spirit. We've talked about the need to be baptized, to be filled again with the Holy Spirit. If you've already been filled, you need to be refilled. How many of you know that? Why is that? Because we are in the age of the church, and the church must be empowered by His Holy Spirit. And so that's where we're at, folks. So when we talk about reform, we're talking about change. When we talk about revival, we're talking about change. We're talking about reforming. We're talking about reshaping of the church and the culture. How many of you know we need to get back in shape? Look at your neighbor and say, I need to get back in shape. You can take that however you want. But we need to get back into shape spiritually, right? We need to get back into shape. So we need to be reshaped. We need to be remolded. And God is the only one who can do that by the power of His Spirit. He's the only one who can do it. We cannot make it happen on our own. We cannot produce revival. No one here, pastors, leaders, elders, congregants, cannot produce revival. We cannot do it. We can pray for it. And we can take steps towards making the environment conducive for revival. But only God can produce revival. Only God can send revival. Our dependency must be on Him if anything is going to happen. Only the Holy Spirit can fire you up. How many of you want to be fired up? How many of you want to be fired up? How many of you want to be fired up? Got to ask you a few times just to make sure. You see, revival is the sovereign work of Almighty God, is it not? It's a sovereign work of Almighty God. Revival basically is when God comes down. Revival is when His Holy Spirit falls, whether it be in a local fellowship, whether it be in a town, a city, or a nation. Revival is when God's Holy Spirit falls, comes down on us. That's why I love Isaiah 64. You hear me talk about it a lot, but you hear me say, Isaiah 64, oh, that you would rend the heavens. Yes. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down. That was Isaiah's cry. His cry was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So as we cry this cry with Isaiah, we are crying the cry of the Holy Spirit, come. And so He says, oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down. And what happens when He comes down? That the mountains would shake at your presence. As fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. What happens when God comes down? What happens when revival hits? I'll tell you, His enemies scatter. His enemies tremble in fear. The church is empowered. Nations will tremble at the presence of God. When revival hits, things change. God rent the heavens on the day of Pentecost, did He not? He rent the heavens, the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came down, filled the upper room, and 120 went out as evangelists, empowered by the Spirit of God to see 3,000 souls saved. Acts 4:31, God is still shaking this earth, is He not? I mean, God still shakes when He moves. Acts 4:31 says, when they had prayed, the place where they assembled was shaken. How many of you would like to be in a prayer meeting like that? Would you like to be in a prayer meeting when you were praying, all of a sudden the foundation started shaking? The building started rumbling. How many of you ever experienced an earthquake? The tremors. You know what I'm talking about. We experienced those down in Costa Rica. You know, the first time I went, we were there 10 days. I think we had 11 tremors in 10 days. I mean, we were always doing this. Next time we went down, we only had one, but it was a major one. It was more significant. And the Ticos, they call them Ticos, the The Costa Ricans, they call them ticos, and they don't like that. They like to have these constant tremors because it's a constant resettling. It's a constant releasing of the pressure. But when they don't have these, all of a sudden the pressure builds up. And as it builds up, they get nervous because then the next tremor is more significant. We were there when there was a more significant tremor. We left 2 weeks later. The entire town, city of Lima, was wasted by an earthquake. We had just gone through that city. What happens, you see, what we need, the church needs, is constant rumblings. We need constant rumblings. We need the constant moving and shaking of the Holy Spirit. If not, we settle into our normal living, so to speak. We settle into complacency. We settle into, well, this is the new norm for the church. And when God begins to move, it becomes a violent shaking. I believe we are in store for a violent shaking. I believe we are, because the church has not been moving the way it's supposed to be moving. The church has not been empowered the way it's supposed to be empowered, because we've not allowed the Holy Spirit to move us. It's not Holy Spirit's fault. We can't blame God. We can't blame His Holy Spirit. But I believe a shaking is coming. Same thing happened in Acts 16. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. This is after they just got beaten. They were just beaten and put into the inner prison. They were put in shackles, in the stocks. The prison door was shut. There's not much more they could do to them. But yet what they were doing was they were praying and they were singing. How many of you would sing if they put you in prison for the name of Jesus Christ? It says they were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And it says suddenly. I love that word. Somebody say suddenly. We've got to be ready for some suddenlies. We need to ask God to send us some suddenlies. A suddenly is when God does something that you're not expecting. You're not anticipating it. It just is a sudden thing. They were not expecting this. They were praying and they were praising. What they were praying for, we don't know. But they were praying and they were praising. And it says, suddenly, it says, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. You know what happens when a shaking takes place? People are set free. When a shaking takes place, people are saved. They're set free from their bondages. They're delivered, whether it's from demonic oppressions and possessions. They're delivered from their addictions. They're delivered. When the Holy Spirit moves and a shaking comes and revival hits, people will be set free. They will be delivered. They will be. They will be. We want to see that. We sang the song, folks. He is a chain breaker. We sing that song. He's a chain breaker. How many of you believe He still breaks chains? Here's some things revival requires. It requires a lot of things. Here's a few things. Number one, it requires a sincere repentance. We can get excited all we want about having revival and, oh, we want the shaking and we want all this good stuff. But I'll tell you, revival requires sincere repentance. Not just from the lost, but from the saved. The saved need to do some serious repenting. Sin brings trouble, and sin will bring mess into the house. Repentance is the cure. Repentance is the cure. We ought to embrace repentance. We ought to embrace it, because that's where we find forgiveness and cleansing. The second thing we need is it requires sacrificial commitment. How many of you are committed to having revival before it comes? So when it does come, you're already committed. Somebody say, I'm committed. These people that were standing up here in their own way were saying, I'm committed to the cause. I'm committed to evangelism. I'm committed to seeing souls saved. I'm committed to giving time that I haven't had before, but I'm blocking out time. I'm cutting out time so that I can go and win souls for the name of Jesus. It takes repentance and it takes a sacrificial commitment. Committing to do what is necessary. Committing to do what must be done in order for revival to be experienced. You know, in the Old Testament, the people had their literal idols, didn't they? They had their graven images, their carved images, maybe of stone, maybe of wood, whatever it is. But they had these and they set them up, and that was their idols, folks. That's just what they did. Statues that they had to get rid of. Folks, today, we really don't get rid of our idols. Today, we really don't get rid of our idols. You know, we replace them with more up-to-date idols. We need to think about this. Idols improved from wood and stone to what was in ancient days when they made idols out of wood and stone to, you know, they have been improved, as Ralph Waldo Emerson put it this way. He said, they've been improved to gods with electrodes, silicon chips, steel and glass, paper and ink. And there are plenty of idols in the church. There are plenty of idols in our own personal lives that we have just ignored, and we've said they're not idols, but they are, because they replace God and His presence and His priority. So what he said was right on. And if I could just include this, our idols also include jerseys, uniforms, and numbers. Jerseys, uniforms, and numbers. In a parenthesis, I love to watch U of A play. But they're not an idol. We must get rid of our idols. That's part of our repentance. We must get rid of those things that have replaced God and His priorities and His presence in our lives. We've got to get rid of them. Submission and surrender are paramount, folks, for the New Testament church if we're going to experience revival. Submission and surrender. Number three, it requires action. Revival also requires action. It's not a passive thing. God demands our submission and our surrender. But let me tell you something. Submission and surrender are demonstrable. Submission and surrender, you can see. It's exemplified. When a child is submitted and surrendered to the will of the parent, when the parent says, go clean your room, their submission and surrender is evidenced by them cleaning their room. Right? Jesus put it this way. In Matthew 21, verses 28 through 31, he says, what do you think? A man had two sons. He came to the first one and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and he said, I will not. But afterwards he regretted it, the Bible says, and he went. Then he came to the second one and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, but did not go. And then Jesus asked the question, which of the two did the will of the Father? And of course, the one who did the will is the one who said no, but afterwards regretted it and then went. Revival will take action. It'll take our surrender, it'll take our submission, but it'll take our action to submit to what God tells us to submit to and take whatever action God says we're to take action towards. That's what it's about. Hezekiah here in 2 Chronicles, in a sense, is, you know, we could call him a gap stander because the situation was bad. And if you read the account of Ahaz, you see that God was punishing the nation because of the sin that he developed in that nation. And so God brought punishment. But in this sense, Hezekiah was a gap stander. It's someone who stands between God and the people in a bad situation. He'll step in. He'll stand in that gap. He'll be the wall builder. He'll be the one that makes up the hedge or completes the wall. And he stands between God and the people. And that's who he was. Ezekiel 22 talks about that, to make up a wall, to stand in the gap. And it says this, so that God would not destroy the land. His father took down a nation. Think about this. His father took down a nation in one chapter. It only took one chapter of his life to do the evil that he did. And it was all accounted for in one chapter. It was sad, but if you look at it this way, 2 Chronicles 28:1 is somewhat of his epitaph. This is his epitaph. This is what they wrote, what you would call writing on the stone at his death. And it says this, he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord that his father David had done. That there summarized his whole life. That was his epitaph. I don't want to have that epitaph. I don't want that to be written on my stone. The Bible says he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. It said he made molded images for Baal. It said he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He burned his children in the fire according to the abominations of the nations. Evil. Verse 19 says, for the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel. For he had encouraged moral decline in Judah and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord. He encouraged moral decline. That's a sad condition. Verse 22 says this, now in the time of distress, God brought them distress. God brings his people distress so they'll wake up, turn around, repent, and come back to him. Whenever God allows this in their lives, it's because he wants them to turn, repent, and come back to him. And so it says in verse 22, now in the time of distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. He turned his life further away from God. He sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him. He cut in pieces the articles of the house of God. And it gets even worse. He shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. He said, we're going to just shut up the doors. No one is going to serve you, God. No one is going to worship you, God. He shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. He made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. He made high places in every single city of Judah to burn incense to other gods. He provoked to anger the Lord God of his father. All these things are what took place in chapter 28. The demise of a nation, the downfall of a nation, the sin of a nation. It was in a bad way, wasn't it? It was in a bad way, folks. But then in chapter 29 in verse 1, things change. Because now you have another person, Hezekiah becomes king. He becomes king. Now listen to what Thomas Carlyle said. It says this, the destinies of societies are shaped by great men and women who act boldly at key times. Think about what he said. The destinies of societies, our cultures, the destiny of our city, the destiny of the Gila Valley, the destiny of our state and our nation are shaped by great men and women who act boldly in key times. Anybody here have a sense of boldness in them? Do we have any bold people in the house? I mean, are you bold for the Lord? And are you bold in key times? You see, I believe we're in a key time right now. I believe our nation is in a key time. I believe all this stuff that's going on in our nation is God saying, wake up, church. Yes. Wake up, church. Yes. I believe that's what he's doing. I believe the church is in a key time right now. The question is, where are the wall makers and where are the gap standers? Where are those who are going to stand before the Lord, who are going to make up the wall, fill the wall up, and going to make up the hedge, and are going to stand in the gap before the Lord? That'll change the situation. God, let me tell you something, folks. God is not looking at the nation, at the world. He's not looking at the lost. He's looking at the church. All this mess that's going on in our nation, all the outflow and the outcomes of the virus, and now all the anarchy and all the things that are going on, and the church shakes its head and says, how bad is this? How bad is this? And God is looking at the church and he's saying, what are you going to do? What are your prayers going to change? What are you going to fast for? What are you going to believe me for? God is looking at the church right now and he's saying, do you want to do something about it? We need people on the campus of U of A. We live in Safford, but we need people on the campus of U of A. We need God's presence everywhere. The question is, where are we? Where are you? One man, one woman standing in the gap for families will change families. One man or one woman standing in the gap can change a city. One man, one woman standing in the gap can change the course of a nation, can make a difference, according to Ezekiel 22. Awakening, let me tell you some things before we close out here. I got way too much. Awakening happens when God's people, when we clean out the junk, the mess, the sin in our lives. Anybody here have a junk room?
Yes, sir.
You have a junk closet? Okay, you don't know what to do with something, it goes into the junk room. You have too much stuff out, you got to put it away, you put it in the junk room. You have stuff scattered in the living room. All of a sudden you hear a knock on the door. You get everything that's scattered and throw it in the junk closet. And it looks really nice. But your mind knows that there's junk in the closet. Your mind knows that there's junk in the room. And let me tell you something, we do the same in our lives. We can clean up our lives and have a junk room and have a junk closet. But let me tell you, God knows it's there. God knows the junk that you have in your life. God knows the sin that's still in your life. God still knows these things, and he wants you to do something about it. Awakening happens when God's people remove it. Awakening is when it's removed, cleaned out. Clean out the junk file. Clean out the junk drawer. How many of you have a junk drawer? I think I have about five of them. Look at Ezekiel 29, beginning in verse 3. It says this: in the first year of his reign, in the first month. Think about that, folks. He didn't waste time. He became king, and he says, in the first year, in the first month, I'm not going to waste any time. I'm king. Let's get it done. He didn't say, let's pray about it. That's the Christianese that we use. You know, let me pray about it for 5 or 6 years. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, what does it say? He opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He says, well, first thing we need is to get back to God. He opened the house of the Lord. He repaired them. He repaired the doors because they were messed up. Then he brought in the priests and the Levites. He gathered them in the east square. You got to get a picture of that, folks. You got to get a picture of that. It says he brought in the priests and the Levites. He said, hey, Levites, priests, I got to have a meeting with you. Come here right now. We're going to have a meeting. That's what he was doing. And he said to them, hear me, Levites. Now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from this place. Carry out the rubbish from this place. All the mess that the previous administration left, get rid of it. All the mess that the previous king got left here, get rid of it. We're going to clean the house up because this will honor him. That's what he did. Somebody say no excuses. Look at your neighbor and say, no excuses. Get rid of the junk. Get rid of the junk. Get rid of the sin. Get rid of the mess. Revival begins with and in the house of God. If we don't have revival here, we cannot have revival in town. We've got to have revival here. We've got to get stoked up in the Holy Spirit. We've got to get fired up in the Holy Spirit. We've got to have some Holy Ghost camp meetings here that'll propel us to go out there. It begins in the house of God. You see, the nation was filled with idols. It was filled with high places. They were burning incense everywhere. Jerusalem was filled with it. The first thing he did was, let's fix the house of God. The first thing we need, folks, today is that the house of the Lord get fixed, that we get cleaned up, that the junk gets carried out. That's revival. That's revival, folks. Sin will extinguish the fires of the Holy Spirit just like water extinguishes natural fire. Sin is just like water to fire. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Powerful portion here. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 30 says this: do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, that's a powerful passage, folks. You see, we need the person and the work of the Holy Spirit if we're going to see revival, right? Yes, yes. But we cannot grieve him and experience revival at the same time. We cannot do that. We've got to be cleaned. Sin and sanctification do not mix. Compromise and consecration are not compatible. Rebellion and revival will never be married. You cannot live a rebellious lifestyle and expect revival to hit your home. It does not work. What does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, in general, it means to make sad, to make sorrowful. So we make the Holy Spirit sad. We make him sorrowful over the things that happen or the things we allow into our lives. It also means to cause pain or distress. We pain him. We distress him. Grieving the Holy Spirit is equivalent to sinning against the Holy Spirit. You see, we don't look at it that way, but it is. Grieving the Holy Spirit is the equivalent of sinning against the Holy Spirit. And that's not good. If you don't believe me, just ask Ananias and Sapphira. Acts chapter 5. They grieved the Holy Spirit. They played around with the offering that they put in their hearts to give to the Lord. And they died for it. And they were told, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to men, you've lied to God. God, the Holy Spirit, you lied to him, you've grieved him. And the consequences of this grief is that you are going to die. That's pretty serious, folks. Some specific ways that we grieve the Holy Spirit here in these passages, really from verse 25 down, when you look at this, we grieve him by lying. But the Spirit says, speak the truth. So you can either grieve him or you can please him. You grieve him by lying. You please him by speaking the truth. Look at your neighbor and say, tell the truth for a change. We grieve the Holy Spirit with our anger. We please him when we do not sin with our anger. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we give the devil a foothold. We please the Holy Spirit when we do not give him a foothold. We grieve the Holy Spirit by stealing, by theft. We please the Holy Spirit when we do honest work and we're generous with our earnings. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we speak with unwholesome words, corrupt talk, abusive language, but we please him when we refrain from those things and we use good edifying speech that imparts grace. These are things that we can please the Holy Spirit with, or these are other things that we can grieve the Holy Spirit with. Grieving the Holy Spirit is the same as quenching him. It's the same as putting water on the fire of the Holy Spirit. But the list continues. The list continues below and it says, get rid of. Who's the one that's supposed to get rid of this? The implication is you get rid of it. I'm not going to go to your house and clean out your junk room. That's your job. I've got enough junk of my own to clean out. And I'm not going to call you and say, will you come and clean out my junkyard? So what does he say? Get rid of. The implication is you. Get rid of. What do you get rid of? Bitterness. You get rid of wrath. You get rid of anger. You get rid of clamor, which is loud, noisy, vehement shouting. You get rid of evil speech. You get rid of malice. And then after that, he says, be kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving. He balances that. He says, this is the way you're to live. Let me give you an acronym for that. An acronym for that is the word think. Okay, what does think mean? Okay, your words and actions, they're supposed to be, number one, truthful. The T is for truthful. The H is for helpful. Are your words helpful? Are your words truthful? Are your words help? Do they help people? Number three, your words need to be inspiring. Do you inspire others with your conversation? The N stands for necessary. Do you really got to say it? Think about it. If it's necessary, say it. If it's not, I got two anointed words for you, shut and up. But are they necessary, folks? And then the K stands for kind. Be kind. You see, we don't experience God's presence, revival, awakening, if we, the body of Christ, locally or nationally, are grieving the Holy Spirit. God is doing a work. I spoke to you last Sunday about us being on the threshing floor. The church is on God's threshing floor. This nation is on God's threshing floor. This world is on God's threshing floor right now. He's threshing. Why is he threshing? Because he's trying to break the chaff off of us. He's trying to break the sin off of us. He's trying to tell us, clean out your junk room. That's what he's saying. Get rid of the rubbish. The priests cleaned the house. They carried out the debris, but the Bible says they carried out all the debris. How many of you ever cleaned out a room, and as you're cleaning out the room, you say, well, I want to keep that. and you clean the room some more. Well, I want to keep that too. And before you know it, half of the junk that you were going to throw out, you decided to keep. And you started another junk room with the stuff you were going to get rid of. But the Bible says here that when they went into the house, they cleaned all the junk out. Somebody say, all the junk. God wants us to take all the junk out of our lives. Don't reserve it for a rainy day. I might need this. How many of you have something in your house that you say you saved it because you said, I might need this, and you don't even know where it's at anymore? 15 years ago, I know I saved that. I just don't know where I put it. Get it all out. Another version calls it defilement. The rubbish, the clutter, it's defilement. They carried out the defilement, that which defiled the house of the Lord. You see, when we're cleaning the junk rooms of our lives, we are cleaning out the defilement. And God doesn't want defilement in our lives. That's the way we need to look at it. So Hezekiah's revival began with himself, the priest, and the house of worship. That's where it began. It always begins with the house of God, folks. It always begins there. And here's the deal, folks. I want to give you some things here. I think this is important. You need to hear this. Abortion does not stop revival unless it's being practiced in the house. Abortion cannot stop. You know, we talk about all the evils, and yes, there are evils in our nation. Abortion, all the stuff that's going wrong in our nation, we can cry about it all we want, but none of those things can stop revival. Only we can stop revival. And so abortion cannot stop revival unless it's being practiced in the house, in the church. Drunkenness cannot stop revival unless it's being practiced in the house. Did you hear me? Drunkenness cannot stop revival unless the church is practicing drunkenness. Adultery cannot stop revival unless it's being practiced in the house. Anger cannot nullify the move of God, the Spirit of God in revival, unless we're practicing in the house. Unforgiveness cannot stop and cannot prevent revival unless we are practicing unforgiveness in the house. Whatever we're doing in the house is what affects revival, releases it, or holds it back. If I can put it this way, they, in quotations, they, lost sinners are not the problem. Sinners are not the problem. Sinners are one of the reasons why God sends revival, because they need to hear the gospel and they need to be saved. So God sends revival because of the sinners. We don't say we can't have revival because there's too much sin. That's the reason why God sends revival. They, we say, are not, we say they are not the problem. The drunkard, the adulterer, the angry person, the women getting abortions, they are not the problem for why we don't have revival. You remember my statement that I tell you, don't be surprised when sinners act like sinners, but be surprised when saints act like sinners. Don't be surprised. We've been having some conversations here. 4th of July is coming up, right? And guess what? They've closed down everything, but they're still going to have the fireworks, and they said, we're going to have a really good fireworks this year. That's what they're saying, that we purchased a really good fireworks in this place, so find a place to park. How many of you know lots of people like to park at church at Safford? So we've been talking about it. Let's get some hot dogs. Let's get some buns. Let's get some soft drinks. Not hard drinks, soft drinks. I've got to make that clear now. And then the question comes up, well, what if some lost people come park in our parking lot and they have their beer? Well, witness to them. Don't be surprised when sinners act like sinners. Now, if you see a saint over there, and they're having a Bud Light, then be surprised. And say, what's wrong with you? Witness to them again. Witness to them. Folks, I'm telling you, it's an opportunity. If people park here, let's tell them about Jesus. Let's tell them about Jesus. That's the way it ought to be, right? Yeah. Walt Kelly's Pogo, the comic strip, got it right years ago when he said this, we have met the enemy and he is us. We have met the enemy and he is us. Let me try to finish this up. Let me go on with some more. Democrats cannot prevent revival. Republicans cannot prevent revival. Independents cannot. The Green Party cannot prevent revival. The deep state cannot prevent revival. The Supreme Court cannot prevent revival. Any judge on the Supreme Court cannot prevent revival. Hollywood cannot prevent revival. Black Lives Matter cannot prevent revival. White Lives Matter cannot prevent revival. Brown Lives Matter cannot prevent revival. It doesn't matter what color you are, you cannot prevent revival. False religions cannot prevent revival. The mainstream media cannot prevent revival. The non-mainstream media cannot prevent revival. There is no president, there is no senator, no representative, no governor, no mayor. There is no police chief, no councilman or woman, nor anyone else can prevent revival. There is no one out there. Only God's people can prevent revival. Only God's people can prevent revival. And I'm not going to prevent revival. Are you going to prevent revival? Somebody needs to say, I will not prevent revival. I will be an instigator. I will be a fire starter. I will be a gap stander. I will be a roof ripper in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Roof rippers. You needed to be there for that message. I want to be a roof ripper. Why do you think we quote 2 Chronicles 7:14 so much? Because with all the mess that's out there, with all the junk, the sin, the depravity, with all the anarchy that's going on, with everything that's going on, God still says, if my people. He doesn't say if they. He says, if my people call by my name. He says, if they will humble themselves, if they will pray, if they will seek my face, and what does he say? If they will turn from their wicked ways. He's talking to his people. He said, the nation is in distress. The nation is a mess, but I'm looking at my people to see what they're going to do. If my people will turn from their wicked ways, it says, then. If, then never comes before the if. The if always comes before the then. If my people call by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, if you will do what I ask you to do, then I will do what I promise to do. He says, I'll hear from heaven. And it says, I'll forgive their sin before it says, I'll heal their land. There's a pattern there, folks. We are the preventers of revival. We're the only entity on earth, folks, through which revival comes. You need to realize that we, the church, is the only entity through which revival comes. There is no other entity. There is no other pathway for revival except through the church. We are the only entity on earth that can also quench revival. We are the only instigators and we are the only quenchers. It's up to us. It's up to us. Let me close with this. J.D. Greer wrote about the revival that hit Korea in the early 1900s. There was a revival that hit. At that time, the church in all of Korea was no more than about 400 people. Very small gathering of saints. There was no moving of the Spirit. It was just a very difficult thing. And they were holding a conference. And something happened at this conference. They were having a prayer meeting, but it was during this conference. And there was a church leader by the name of Mr. Kang. Mr. Kang stood up and he said, I have something that I have to say. He said, I have to confess something. And it got quiet and he said this. He said, for weeks, I have harbored an intense hatred in my heart for Mr. Lee, our friend and missionary. Mr. Lee was the one hosting this. And he said, for weeks now, I've held an intense hatred for our brother and missionary. And he said, I confess before God and before you, and I repent. He said this in the meeting, in public. And everybody turned to Mr. Lee to see what his reaction was going to be. That was surprising to everybody. It even surprised Mr. Lee. It even surprised him. But Mr. Lee immediately stood up. And he looked at Mr. Kang and he says, I forgive you. Immediately, he responded and said, I forgive you. The people there in their own words, said this, that that scene became a poignant sense of mental anguish due to conviction of sin. When he confessed his sin and forgiveness was given, it brought a sense of conviction of sin throughout the entire room. And repentance took up the main portion of the rest of the meeting. They began to confess their hidden sins. There was weeping, and it was throughout the meeting. The people prayed for forgiveness, confessed one another. The meeting was scheduled to go for 5 hours. It lasted until 5 o'clock the next morning. The results of that was this. In 1 year, 5,000 Koreans were saved. From that mark, in 1 year, 5,000 Koreans were saved. The local college in Pyongyang, the local college there saw 90% of the student body saved after that event. 90%. South Korea became a top thriving missionary sending hub for Christianity. Why? Because a man stood up and said, I have sin in my heart. Folks, I'm telling you, if we are willing to confess our sins and just to come and say, God, I repent, it begins to open the door of revival. It begins to open the door of healing. It begins to open the door of restoration. It opens the door to all things when we are willing to say, God, I'm messed up. I want to get rid of the junk. I want to get rid of the junk. It doesn't matter if somebody did it to you or you did it to somebody. What matters? What matters is that we are the entity that God wants to move through. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. Before we move further, I just want to ask real quickly, is there anyone here that you've never committed your life to Christ? You've never come to Christ confessing your sins and asking him to forgive you of your sins and to make you a child of God? The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Repentance is that doorway of salvation. It's turning away from our sins and turning to Christ. It's giving Christ our entire life. We can't do it through the law. The law condemns us. The law shows us we're sinful. But Jesus came to pay the price for you. And you're headed for eternity. And there's only two places that you will spend eternity. You will either spend eternity in heaven, in the presence of God, or you will spend eternity in what the Bible calls the lake of fire. An eternal punishment, an eternal separation from a holy God. Jesus paid the price for you to save you from your sins and to save you from the punishment of your sins. He died to bring you back to himself, to bring you back to God. If you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, would you do that today? Would you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, I need to give my life to Jesus. Is there anyone here? Is there anyone here? Eternity stands in the balance for you. You only have this life to make that decision. My prayer is that you are saved. If not, please see us. Please don't leave this place until you come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And I'm going to ask you to stand now. And I want you just to search your heart right now. And I want you to ask God to show you whatever junk is in your life. Is there sin in your life? Is there rebellion in your life? Is there unforgiveness in your life? Is there anything in your life that would hinder the moving of the Holy Spirit, that would grieve the Holy Spirit? We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We want this to be a place where the Holy Spirit moves freely and runs freely. And so right now the altars are open and I invite you to come. You can kneel at these steps or you can stand, but I just invite you now to come. I invite you now to come and just say, God, I want to deal with the junk in my life. I want to deal with anything in my life that is unholy, ungodly, anything in my life that I need to confess. I bring it to you, God, right now. Don't let this moment slip by. Don't let this moment leave you. Take time right now just to come before God. Say, God, I come to repent. I come to repent. I come to repent. I want you to clean my life. I want you to clean my life. from the junk that I've allowed in my life. I don't want to be an Ahaz. I want to be a Hezekiah. I don't want to be an Ahaz who destroys the house of God. I don't want to be one who brings junk and filth into the house. You need God.
God is so good. Amen. And since we first started worship, I received a word from the Lord, but it wasn't time to say it yet. So I asked him, Lord, when it's time, let me know. And I feel it's because people needed to hear Pastor's message first to learn about it. So what he showed me was I kept getting the word deliverance. There's people in here that need to be delivered from past, from present now. Maybe people that are watching that need to be delivered from pain, from heartache. I see relationships that are broken, and on the outside they look perfect, but they're hurting inside. I see people standing in one foot of the kingdom and the outside of this world. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way, and I myself am a living testimony, for I gave my life to Christ, but I was still doing the things of this world, still drinking, still listening to the wrong music, filling my body, my temple with the wrong things, until one day I was delivered from it all. And I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it changed my life. And I never want to go back. Hallelujah. And another thing, just remember that the thrill of sin seems, it makes you feel good. But the thrill of sin will never outlast the consequences. Right. Hell is for eternity. That's worth it. The things of this world are not worth it.
That's right.
They're not worth it. So if you need deliverance from anything, I'm feeling unforgiveness as well. Words that were spoken, things in the past. I feel that bondage. I'm getting bondage. That people's hands are tied, and they're so tied that they can't let go to release. And it's time to release. Release that bondage to the Lord now. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray this over you all. Amen.
If that's you, you come. If the Lord is speaking to you about that, you want to be set free from something, you come. You let God move in your life. We cannot, we must not hinder the work of the Holy Spirit. We must not grieve the Holy Spirit. We must be pleasing to Him, surrendered and submitted, obeying, taking action. God would have His way. Hallelujah. You here at the altar, you just talk to God. You just talk to God. Just let Him have His way right now. Let Him have His way. Father, as these here are at the altar, as they are seeking You, Father, and bringing their junk, bringing whatever it is, Father, that You placed in their heart to bring to the altar, God, we're asking You for a mighty release. We're asking You, Father, would You shake the foundations of their lives, just as You shook the prison, Father, that Paul and Silas were in, just as You shook, Father, the house where the disciples and the apostles were in, Father, after that first moment of persecution. Father, there was a shaking. God, You're shaking us. You're shaking us, God, that the things that cannot be shaken would remain. So, Father, we confess to You our sinfulness. We confess to You, Father, the junk in our lives. Father, would You minister at this altar? Would You touch, Father, and set people free? Deliver us, God. Deliver us. Deliver us, Father. We cry out to You. We cry out to You, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're not going to rush this time at the altar. We're going to let them spend whatever time they want to spend. We just want to say you're dismissed in Jesus' name as the Lord leads you. You're welcome. We just want to give folks time here at the altar. Let God do what He wants to do, to let His Holy Spirit do in them what He wants to do. So God bless you. Thank you so much for being here in Jesus' name.